Okay, it's time for us to get started. If you would be in the process of finding 1 Kings, chapter 18 is where we're going to start, although I think we probably need to do a little bit of reviewing. If you haven't been in the room for a few weeks, I put 2 chairs out front just to orient you a little bit. There's a page that shows the kings of the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Please be aware that they all, in order to fit them all on one page, the timeline is different, so it doesn't line up this way. It sort of lines up all kinds of ways. And then the second page is a listing of the prophets that are active. It's not all of them, but the prominent ones across the time period that we're going to be looking at. And again, an indication of where that prophet came from. There's some details that we've given in previous weeks. I remind you, as I sometimes do, that assuming the technology works, the lessons are recorded. There's a website where you can find those lessons. And go back a week or two and you'll hear something more about those handouts. We're in one of the highlight sections of 1 and 2 Kings. Remember that 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings covers what we would say is the kingdom period from Saul as king to the destruction of the land by Babylon. 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same period of time, and so sometimes we'll go back and forth between those two as we're walking through. We've come to chapter 17 last week, which out of nowhere comes a man by the name of Elijah. It's very interesting that the word prophet doesn't appear very early in this process, but a lot of time is spent talking about him, and very clearly a prophet is what he is. He has come out of nowhere to speak to Ahab, who is the king of the northern kingdom, the group that's called Israel. In those days, the southern kingdom was called Judah. And he basically said, no more rain, not even dew, until I give the word. But he says very clearly he's speaking in the power of the Lord. Ahab is one of the spectacular failures among kings, and that's saying something because there were a bunch of them who might be described that way. And yet, more space seems to be given to him than almost any other king. And part of it was because of the presence of Elijah, I think. So the story of Elijah and the story of Ahab are intertwined. Now, as you're looking, I need to remind you, Ahab had become king. He had married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Where was she from? If you were here last week, you should remember. She's from Sidon. Okay. Why is that significant? Because when Elijah got in trouble, he went to Sidon to hide, which seems to be very interesting to me. He's going back to Jezebel's home country to hide from Ahab and Jezebel. Okay. In the process of marrying Jezebel, which would have been done for political purposes, he's building alliances by intermarrying with the royal family there. He also imported her gods, including Baal. And Baal was a god of fertility, and one aspect of Baal would have been that Baal would have been seen as the source of rain and the source of the water that agriculture would need. So Elijah's no more rain, no more dew was a direct challenge to the power of the God that Ahab had established in place of the true God. We saw last week that he had gone into hiding and had ended up in Sidon being taken care of by a widow woman. And the widow woman had her own issues, and we watched a little bit of that last week. I won't take time to remind you of all of that, but I will say that there is, I think, an interesting foundation for God working in Elijah's life as he works through this widow and her son. Chapter 18 is where we begin today. And I invite you to look at the first 3 or 4 words in the translation that you're looking at. Mine says, a long time went by. Does yours say? Yours says after many days, which implies you could have a whole bunch of days and it might not be too much time. Yours says
after a long time.
Many months. Many months. Okay. It's not supposed to rain, he says, for 3 years. He could have made it 6 or 8 or 10, I guess. But he said no rain for 3 years. Okay. A long time went by, And my translation says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and then it tells you when it came to Elijah. What was the time?
The third year.
Okay, so enough of these days or months have gone by that we're coming up on the 3-year period. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and what did the word say? It says, my first statement is one word.
Go.
Comma. Now there's a second command. Present yourself, show yourself to Ahab, comma. And then there's a statement of what God's going to do. I'm going to say, you go, present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain. Okay, no, time out for a minute. What has Ahab wanted for 3 years?
Rain.
He's wanted Elijah. He's wanted Elijah in his clutches. Where has Elijah been? In hiding. In the one place that he's least likely to look. A long time went by. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year. Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the country. So Elijah set off. With what purpose? To present himself, to show himself to Ahab. Verse 3. Now, when you get to verse 3, you have to momentarily think of this in terms of the old phrase that I remember, meanwhile back at the ranch. Are you guys old enough to where the phrase meanwhile back in the ranch has some meaning? Okay, what does that mean? It means you're going to stop looking at whatever you've been looking at, and you're going to take a look at what's been happening over here in the meantime. So at the moment, these two things are disconnected, right? They're disconnected. We're suddenly going back. As the famine was particularly severe in Samaria, what's Samaria? In Jesus' day, it was a region, an area. What is it in this day? Okay. It's the capital city. Now, when you name the capital city, sometimes you're also naming the region.
Right.
But I think it may be that he's talking about the capital city. Because, next verse, Ahab summoned somebody. Who does he summon?
Obadiah.
We all get excited. Or at least I hope we do. Because we know something.
Right.
What do we know? Obadiah is one of the prophets. Isn't this great?
Yeah.
Except it can't be the same guy. Why not? Because Obadiah came after or just at the time of the exile. When Babylon came, and that's still a few hundred years away. Okay? So this is not that Obadiah. This is a very good Obadiah, but not that Obadiah, we think. Okay? So just in case your hopes are up, dash them a little. But this is a very good Obadiah. Ahab summons Obadiah, and in my translation, it tells you who Obadiah is, or at least it tells you what his job is. What's his job?
In charge of his house,
it says. Mm-hmm. Palace. What kind of a house would they have lived in?
This says palace.
Mine says palace affairs. Mine says he was the master of the palace. Yours says master of the palace affairs. What would be another word for this person?
Head butler.
Not bad. You've been watching Downton Abbey, huh? Yeah, I sort of thought so.
Yeah, you might
go there. Any Bible character come to mind?
Joseph
immediately comes to mind. Now, it was probably a smaller house, but this was still the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Joseph was in charge of everything that went on in the house. Obadiah seems to be something like that for Ahab. What kind of guy was Ahab? Ahab was about as bad as they come, and he's in charge, okay? And here's Obadiah. If Obadiah isn't working for this guy, what's your immediate assumption? Your assumption is there's a good chance this guy's not a good guy either.
But
that's why Scripture is telling you this. Mine has a dash at this point. Meaning, the scripture writer is now going to give you some background information. This might be sidebar stuff if you think about journal articles or something like that. Have you ever seen a cover story in Time magazine that have these little sidebars along the way that tell you something? That's sort of what it is. Little dash. And it says, Obadiah held the Lord in great reverence. I like my words, great reverence. What does yours say at that spot?
Feared the Lord greatly.
Feared him greatly. devoted follower yourself.
Not believer.
And it's a parenthetical expression.
Yeah, and that's why I'm saying mine has a dash. Yours may have parentheses, but it said, and this little parenthetical aside is quite long. It's three or four lines in my translation. Obadiah held the Lord in great reverence, and then mine has a colon. And it tells you an additional detail. When Jezebel was butchering the prophets of the Lord. Pause. I didn't know Jezebel had been butchering the prophets of the Lord. The Bible writers have not told us this yet. So this is a piece of information that's being placed in here. Why would she have done that?
Because she wanted
to make room for the prophets of Baal. When Jezebel was butchering the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them, 50 at a time, in a cave. I don't know if that means a cave had two parts and 50 were in this part, 50 were in that part, or 50 at one time and then somewhat later there was 50 additional ones that he hid maybe in the same cave. And didn't just hide them in the cave, what else does it say? Provided them with food and water, which is a dangerous thing to do because it meant he had to keep going back and forth. And he might have been detected.
During
the
famine.
And all during the famine, yeah. This is a deep, big risk. So Ahab summoned Obadiah, pause. Obadiah was the master of Ahab's palace, pause. And oh, by the way, he was a devoted follower. And the evidence of how devoted he was the risk he took in trying to preserve some of God's prophets. Okay? Short time out. Okay? You guys are off the hook. Okay. I think you guys are off the hook, but maybe not. You may have been here long enough that you're back on the hook. The rest of you are supposed to have read ahead. Okay, what's Elijah going to say in a couple of chapters? I'm the only prophet left. And what's God going to say? No, you're not. Okay. Part of the reason for God being able to say that is because of Obadiah. It's not just Obadiah, because when you look at the number of people involved, the number is larger than 100. But what you have is this. I had lunch this week with a friend of mine. My friend is a trained chemist, worked most of his career as a chemist. He's retired now. But now he is the chairman, I think is the title, of the Division of the History of Chemistry in the American Chemical Society. This is the guy who is leading us worldwide in trying to remember the history of how chemistry came to be. And part of that history is people coming out of Nazi Germany and finding a place in Britain, finding a place in the United States, finding a place in Canada, finding a place of safety during World War II. I've had the chance to hear a play written by one of those scientists. It was produced in a reading at the University of Richmond. And when the play was finished, the play had told about a little boy in Ukraine who had been hidden by a family and then betrayed by some other people. And at the end of the thing, the fellow who was there, we had a panel discussion, and they said to him, was there anything of your story in this play? And he looked at the group and said, I was the five-year-old boy. I was the five-year-old boy. Okay. What did Obadiah do? Obadiah did something that has happened not exactly within our lifetime, but within the last 100 years. And it's probably happening all over the world right now. People who are in danger because of the expression of their faith, being sheltered by, hidden by, supported by, taken care of by others. That is an act of supreme bravery and an act of extreme faith. And here's Obadiah showing that. And the scripture writer, the ability to capture this in as few words as the writer has is amazing to me. Ahab summoned Obadiah. We got to get back to that. What did he summon him for? We're going to find out in just a minute. But in the meantime, the writer wants you to know something about who Obadiah is. Verse 5. Ahab said to Obadiah, so all the parenthetical is finished now. What did he say? Let's go. What are we going to do? Mine says scour the countryside. Yours just says go throughout the land. What are we going for? Have you read ahead just a little bit? We got to find out, is there any place that still has water and grass to feed the horses, because otherwise our military power is gone. We must scour the country, all the springs and all the ravines, in the hope of finding grass to keep the horses and the mules alive, or we will have to slaughter some of our stock. They divided the country for the purpose of their survey. Now, when I first wrote notes about this for what I was going to talk to you about, I wrote they were scouring the country for Elijah. That's not so. That's not supported by what's here, and I went back and rewrote that. They're not scouring the country for Elijah. That's over with. They've been doing that for the last 3 years, and it was completely a failure. What are they scouring for?
Grass.
Grass and water for the horses and the mules. Okay. Mine in the middle of verse 6 says, Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. Here's what I mean by that. I think Ahab did not go with Obadiah. But I don't believe that Ahab didn't have a retinue of people with him. Although, maybe he did go by himself, because the more people you have, the more food you got to find to keep them going on the journey. I have a feeling that Obadiah had a posse, so to speak, and Ahab had a posse. In any event, mine says, Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went another way by himself. Maybe they were all by themselves. That's the clear reading of the text. While Obadiah was on the way, I love the way mine says this. Does yours say it this way? Whom should he meet but Elijah? Does yours say it that way?
No.
I'm so sorry.
Behold,
yours says. Okay, that's a...
Elijah met him.
Whom should he meet but Elijah? Recognizing him, recognizing who?
Elijah.
Recognizing whom? Elijah. He, who's that?
Obadiah.
Fell on his face and said, "So it is you, my Lord Elijah." "Yes," Elijah said, "go and tell your master, Elijah is here." But Obadiah said, "What sin have I committed for you to put your servant into Ahab's power and cause my death?" And the writer now, in just a few words, couple of lines, tells you what's been happening the last 3 years. "As the Lord your God lives," I wish he had said, "as the Lord my God lives," because the writer has already told you he has a right to say that. "There is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent in search of you. And when they say he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear an oath that they didn't know where you were. And now you say to me, 'Go and tell your master Elijah is here.' As soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away, and I won't know where. And I'll go and tell Ahab, and he won't be able to find you, and he will kill me." Now, did you read yours that way? Can you see the words just falling out on top of one another? Okay. What does he say? Every time we get some idea of where you are, the Spirit of the Lord carries you away. And it turns out, if you take a good look at the life of Elijah, that's the story of his life. His life ends that same way. The Spirit of the Lord carries him away. He says, "Look, I know the pattern. You show up, we come to look for you, you're gone. And you couldn't have gone because we had all the exits blocked. And then he will kill me. Yet from his youth, your servant..." I love the third person speech. You pick up the third person speech here. "And from his youth, yet from his youth, your servant has revered the Lord. Has no one told my Lord what I did when Jezebel butchered the prophets, how I hid 100 of them in a cave, 50 at a time, and kept them provided with food and water? And now you say to me, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here.' He will kill me." And Elijah replied, "As the Lord God of hosts live, whom I serve, I will present myself to him today." Now, in my translation, that took 15 verses, and I find that one of the more fascinating sections of Scripture. You see an interplay between God's people who don't understand what's happening. Verse 16, what does Obadiah do? Elijah, he is trusting Elijah. He went to find Ahab and tell him the news. And Ahab then went to find Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, Ahab said, "Ha, there you are, scourge of Israel."
Troubler,
yours says. Scourge is what mine says. Any other word besides troubler and scourge? "Not I," Elijah replied. "I'm not the scourge of Israel. you and your family are because you've deserted the Lord and followed Baal. Now give orders for all of Israel to gather round me on Mount Carmel, and also the 400 prophets of Baal who eat at Jezebel's table. And the next chapter is ready to start.
Wait, yours says, what does it say?
Well, I've got a footnote that says there's 800 prophets mentioned in some translations.
Yeah, mine says 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Baal.
Okay, so 850, yeah. My footnote says it's not clear whether they're talking about 400 that are doing the same thing, and so some of the ancient copies of we don't have anything original, but the copies we have that are the most ancient seem to give two different readings there. What's 400 or 450 prophets of Baal and 400 or 450 prophets of, who's the other one?
Asheroth
or Astarte. Okay. Somewhere in here, I should take a moment. I thought I had written something down. Okay, I'm going to have to do this one by memory. You take a good look at Baal, at what we know about Baal. Baal appears to have been a male god of fertility, and Astarte or Ashtaroth was a female god. How do you worship gods of fertility? Two main ways. One is you have temple prostitutes in the places where you worship them. You have prostitutes. Male prostitutes in one, female prostitutes in the other. You go to the prostitutes, have sex with them, and that's part of your worship. And that was happening with these two. So the division, I think, is maybe calling to mind that there are these two different parts to all this. There's a picture in which what Baal does is in seven-year cycles of fertility, seven-year cycles of agricultural bounty. Does that take you back to anything? You've already been to him once this morning.
Well, that takes you back to Joseph.
Yeah. And what did he say? It's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years. It's almost like there's an echo of that, or that some of this Baal belief was already buried in what was happening back there. But this was through this region. This was one of the big deities that sort of emerged. Okay, and so the rain and all that was attached right at that. But the 3 years, not necessarily 7 years, was a little different. So he's ordered that the prophets of Baal or the prophets of Baal and Astarte, Ashtaroth, be brought to Mount Carmel. Where's Mount Carmel?
On the
Mediterranean coast. There's a little sort of like a thumb that points out. It's pointed down that. You guys know this probably way better than I do, and I should have you talk at this moment. In any event, meet us on Mount Carmel. And he says all of Israel plus all the prophets. So the people are coming as well. Okay. Most interesting is, if you read further into it, it doesn't look like Jezebel came. It looks like Ahab came, the people of Israel came. Certainly the leadership, if not most of the people. And all these prophets came. But there's evidence that Jezebel didn't show up. Okay? Now I'm ready to start the next chapter. I think we got time to finish it this morning. This starts at verse 20 in chapter 18. Are you there? Elijah has said to Ahab, "You give orders for all Israel to gather, and also the prophets." Verse 20, Ahab called all Israel together and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. They're all sitting there. They're all standing there. And who steps forward to speak?
Elijah.
What does he say? What he says is beautiful in about four levels. I doubt I'll remember all of them, but I'll probably remember two. He stepped out in front of the people and he said, "How long do you mean to hobble? First on one leg and then on another." Okay? I don't know how many times I use this metaphor. I can think of about 15 times within the past year. One of the first things we do in the school year, we get students who are interested in majoring in science or mathematics, we get them into a room even before classes start. And there's a fellow in computer science and mathematics, and we talk about what can you do with a major in this, a major in that. And what comes out is, what could you major in? And we tell them, you could, if you want to, major in neuroscience. We have that degree. But we have two flavors of that degree. One flavor is psychology rich, and one flavor is biology rich. It's on the border between psychology and biology. But, and this is exactly how I say it, but you can put your foot more heavily on the biology side and you take a biology neuroscience degree. Or you can put your weight more heavily on the other side and take a psychology neuroscience degree. One of them has more to do with behaviors and personalities and this sort of thing, and one has more to do with the underlying biochemistry of what's going on in the brain. That picture, why do you hobble first on one leg, then on the other? That picture of putting more weight on this side, putting more weight on that side. That it accuses them of a dance, where they go over here for a while, they go over here for a while. But what do these two things represent? When you put your weight over on one side, what's he saying that represents? Worship of Baal, Astarte. What's the other picture? Worship of the Lord. Why do you, how long do you mean to hobble, first on one leg, then on the other?
Well, if, says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions?
Yes. I have waver.
Waver, yours says.
Yeah.
There's another. Yeah.
Verse 21.
I'm chapter 18 of 1 Kings.
He did not go to a new chapter. He's
chapter 18. I haven't moved out of chapter 18.
You said a new chapter, so they're looking.
I'm sorry. There is a new chapter in our story, but it's not a new chapter in 1 Kings. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Are we okay again? Okay. This isn't going to do any good at all. I know. But I'm going to do it anyway. There is a molecule. This is what you put into meat to preserve it. It's nitrites. Yeah. Get too much of those and it's probably not good for you, but that's the nitrite ion. And I teach my students, if you want to know something of the structure of nitrite, all you have to do is know something about the periodic chart. And you find nitrogen, and you find something about nitrogen. And what you find is nitrogen has 5 outer shell electrons. Each of the oxygen has 6. That makes 12. That extra minus puts in an extra electron. So you've got 18 electrons, and the 2 orbit atoms on the outside have to have a complete octet. That leaves you with 1 lone pair and 2 atoms. So the structure is triangular and planar. And there's an oxygen, there's a lone pair. And immediately you know that. And the angle is just a little bit.
I'm glad I'm aware.
Stick with me just a minute. Because my students are not only taught to get structure out of this, they're also taught to get something we call dot diagram. Shows what the electrons are doing. Okay? So you take the electrons, you've got a complete octet on the oxygens.
Mitchell's phone.
I took chemistry last year, so you're doing okay.
So you get this picture. These guys have a complete octet, but the guy in the middle doesn't. He's only got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The line represents 2 electrons. We show this line when they're bonding. He's only got 6 electrons. You scratch your head and you say, what can I do to give him 8 electrons? And the answer is, I could make a double bond. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, the interesting thing about double bonds, I tell my students this is absolutely true. My high school had a prom, and I wasn't allowed to go because my family, my mother especially, didn't believe that dancing was a good thing for a young man to be involved in. But I tell my students, I've heard about dancing, and I've heard that at a prom, and I need them to tell me whether it's true. I've heard that they dance with single bonds, and that sometimes they dance with double bonds. Which one's a longer bond? The single bond or the double bond?
Double.
How about a triple bond? What happens next? Yeah, okay. So the idea is if I put that in,
What have I done? I've made a real short bond here compared to here, which means that that molecule would limp. Because I got one bond short and one bond long. Right? But the structure says what? It says it's two in the same length. So we have to invoke resonance. And this is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Resonance is a state of affairs when a single diagram won't work. So you draw two, and you say the truth is halfway in between. It's not this for a while and this for a while. It's a truth that I can't show without two pictures. But that picture of limping says, you know, you got something different from the other. The idea of weight going back and forth. That's the metaphor Elijah's using, and it's powerful. It shows up all kinds of places. If you're raising a family, do you put more weight on providing things for your family, or do you put more weight on providing experiences that bind your family together? I think I know the answer to that question, but families struggle with that. If you're in politics, do you put weight on balancing the budget, or do you put weight on providing for whatever needs that you observe that might need to be addressed? And I do not want to go into political decisions, but these kinds of issues are all out there, right? How long do you intend to hobble around spending? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Verse 21 ends with a powerful statement. What's the response of the people?
Nothing.
Completely and totally silent. Why? Starts with I don't know. So having said that we don't know, let's speculate. Why don't they speak? Probably because they see his point, and they simply don't know what to say. Elijah then said to them, I have a feeling after that silence was allowed to linger a while, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. I don't think he yet realizes that the Bible is not false here. The Bible is telling you the truth of what he said. But he's wrong. God hasn't revealed to him all that's going on. I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, while the prophets of Baal are 450. Now you notice here the prophets of Astarte are not mentioned at this place, I think, in any of the translations. And yet, they're certainly around. So, however you reconcile the numbers, reconcile it here too. Okay?
Do you think maybe people didn't answer him because Ahab was there? And they were afraid of getting killed?
Oh yeah, we talked about shoot the messenger last week. Yeah. Now Elijah is offering a challenge. All that we've heard God say to Elijah is go and present yourself to Ahab. But clearly God and Elijah have been chatting, because here's what it says: let two bulls be given us. Let them choose one for themselves, dismember it, but not set fire to it. In my turn, I'll take the other bull and prepare it, but not set fire to it. Now pause for just a minute. Over Thanksgiving, my wife made a pecan pie. I like pecan pies. I really like pecan pies. We had served a few pieces to those who came to eat Thanksgiving dinner with us, but there was a little bit left over. Enough for us to split and share. Barbara graciously said, you and Brian split it. And Brian looked at me and said, you want to cut or you want to choose? Now I just want to make sure that all of you understand what just happened. Right? Elijah's proposing the contest. What does he say?
You choose
the bull first. I'll take whichever one you don't want. Put two bulls out before. Let them choose first. Right? I'll take the other one. We're both going to prepare it, but not set fire to it. Verse 24, you, now he's no longer speaking to the people. Did you notice the shift? You, prophets, must call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers with fire is God indeed. And now the people finally speak. What do they say?
It is well spoken.
Mine says, agreed. Yours took four words, mine took one.
A
That's an excellent idea.
Can you get in the spirit of this thing? Right? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've just been wondering about something, too, since you read this verse again. I haven't thought about it, but right above up here where it did say, he comes out, you know, and says, I'm the only alone left prophet, or whatever, you know, God. Do you think if he had realized at that point, if God had showed him, oh, no, you're not the only one, do you think he was still going through this whole thing the way he did, or would, I think it would change the dynamics?
I don't know, and I probably need to modify what I'm saying. When God later reveals to him what's happening, God doesn't say those are prophets. He said there are 7,000 mouths that have not kissed Baal.
Yeah, that's true.
So he does not say, maybe all the prophets were killed. Obadiah saved some. Maybe those weren't saved permanently. Maybe he saved them for a while and then they were caught. Okay? The act of trying would have been honored, even if ultimately that hadn't been successful. I don't know. All I know is Elijah thought he was alone. He might have been alone. It's maybe even probable that he was alone. He was certainly the only one who was there, and certainly the only one who had the courage to step up and make such an audacious thing. You pray to your God, and I'll call on my God, and the God that answers by fire.
Yeah, we don't see anybody else joining him later when he runs, cave, you know, birds feed.
You've read ahead. Good for you. Mm-hmm. You've read ahead. Good for you. Don't take a lesson for that. Okay, now, verse 25, Elijah then said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull and you go first because there's more of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light a fire. So they took the bull and prepared it. And from morning to midday, they called on the name of Baal. I think it was Mendelssohn who wrote the oratorio Elijah. We sang it one time. Mendelssohn, I think. Okay, and I can hear the choral tones, because full chorus and orchestra saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. And that's what it says here. O Baal, answer us, they cried. And mine is poignant. My translation is poignant. O Baal, answer us, they cried. This is the middle of a long verse. Verse 26 is very long in my translation. O Baal, answer us, they cried. But there was no voice, no answer, as they performed their hobbling dance round the altar they had made. You start to see another reason why Elijah chose that metaphor early on. Something about the way they worshipped called for them to do something that the word hobbling would describe. Does yours use the word hobbling in that spot? Yours says limped. Yours just says dance wildly, but it doesn't pick up this idea of limping and hobbling like the other one did. But yours does.
Mine says hopping.
Hopping, yours says.
Leaped,
yours says.
Mine says limped when it said limped before, so it connects the two.
Yeah.
It doesn't change the verb.
They perform their, mine says they're hop. I have a sense that the translators in a couple of places are picking up a connection between Elijah's metaphor and this, that he is already sort of using something of their practice to this. Verse 27, midday came and you start to see a less nice side of Elijah. My translation says he mocked them. Call louder, they said. He's a god. Maybe he is preoccupied or busy. Now, does yours have a more earthy version at this spot?
Yes.
Deep in thought or busy.
Yeah. Relieving
himself. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. That's what's there, and most translations will soften that. Mine certainly does. But there's a couple of translations out there that don't soften it. Maybe he's in the throne room, as they say. Okay. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's gone on a journey. There's another hint in the translations. Maybe he's off in the corner having a dalliance with some female something. That's hinted in here as well. Maybe he's doing some things that he doesn't want to be interrupted. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be woken up. Mine says, yours probably says awakened.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe he's asleep. Now, what does this put into Mendelssohn's oratorio? He goes and picks up a song. that says, "Our God never slumbers nor sleeps." Maybe he's asleep, needs to be waking up. What was their response? Verse 28. Oh, they shout louder, right? They shout louder. And now they start doing something else. What do? Cut themselves. Mine said gashed themselves, as their custom was. Not with little bitty knives. Mine says with swords and spears, until the blood flowed down them. Midday passed and they ranted on, mine translation says, until the time when the offering is presented. There is a time and a season on God's altar in the temple as it was set up and supposed to operate. There was a time for the morning sacrifice and a time for the evening sacrifice. They've gone through the whole of the day. My translation said ranted on. Does yours have anything so colorful?
They raved on.
Okay. Verse 29, until the time when the offering is presented, not that they were anywhere near the temple for that, but just that was the time of day. Semicolon. But there was no voice, no answer, no sign of attention. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, answer us.
So Bill, do you think they really thought they were going to get an answer, or they do this just because they were afraid of Ahab? Because I can't picture them thinking it would really start a fire.
I think there are people who believe that God does not exist, and they are convinced of it. That they believe all kinds of things that are in an antithesis to the idea of God being God, and they are convinced of it. I don't know. It could be either way.
They didn't expect Elijah to succeed either, though.
Yeah, I think they expected, we're calling on Baal. Surely he'll do something.
Right.
But if he doesn't, no way his God's going to do anything either.
No one.
Okay. I got to hurry up. This is too much fun, and we're running out of time. Elijah said to all the people, "Come over to me." And the picture you have is he doesn't start doing his work until this moment. That's the way the Bible writer is making it. You don't have the sense that he was doing this work alongside of the others and then it came time to call for fire. In any event, he rebuilt the altar, talks about using 12 stones to represent Jacob's children. He built a trench around the altar of a size to hold 2 measures of seed. It gives you some sense of the volume of that trench. Arranged the wood, dismembered the bull, laid everything on the wood, and then he had them filled jars with water, and the picture that the commentators have is these jars are huge. And he had them pour all that water on both the burnt offering and the wood. And then he had them do it a second time, and then he had them do it a third time, and the water was flowing all over everything until even the trench itself was full of water. Water had soaked through all this stuff. And then at the time when the offering is presented, Elijah, and for the first time, in my translation anyway, they use the word prophet. Elijah the prophet stepped forward. "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," he said, "let them," who? The people and the prophets, "know today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and are winning back their hearts." That's the phrase nobody ever seems to see. What phrase does yours have at that last spot?
That you're the real God and that you can change their hearts.
That you have changed, turned their hearts back
to you.
Mine talks about the process is started. Yours suggests the process is over. That's a little difference in the translation. Verse 38, 4 words. "Then God's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and licked up all the water in the trench." Where does fire come from heaven?
Lightning.
Hadn't been any rain for 3 years. No clouds in the sky. And here comes lightning of a sufficient power to accomplish this. When the people saw this, they fell on their faces. The Lord is God, they cried. The Lord is God. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. They seized them, and Elijah took them down to the brook Kishon, and there he slaughtered them. And we need to go on to read the next little bit, but we are out of time. So if we're going to read any more, when are we going to do it? Next week. Or unless you do it at home. Would that we had such demonstrations in our day. But then again, maybe we do. Scripture says there are none so blind as those who will not see. God is moving. God is acting in our world. And every once in a while, somebody gets to see it. The question is, do they recognize it for what it is? Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the time this morning. We pray that you would be protective of those who try to come to church in spite of the threats that we seem to hear about the weather. We pray for the success of the music this afternoon in displaying to those who listen something of who you are, of your love for us, and of the nature of the gift of your Son. We thank you for what your Son has done for us. We remember what he has done. We think about what he's doing today, and we look forward to the day when he will come back in glory and in power. We pray that you would be with each of us through the remainder of this day and this week and bring us back together if it is your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.